All right, Matthew. Matthew chapter. Well, Matthew and study. We'll get into chapter 1 in a moment. Course description. Open up to page. Open up your page there for page 3, looking at course description. This is an intensive examination of the Gospel according to Matthew, which has the distinction of being first in the fourfold Gospel collection of the New Testament. The course will explore the content of Matthew, his portrayer of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's funny how much that New Testament is about Jesus, isn't it? Amen. After discussion of introductory matters, such as theories about how it's where it's set, its author, its sources, structure, and purpose, we're going to engage in a detailed examination of each section of the book, keeping in mind with, what each shorter section contributes to the whole. There's a lot to Matthew. We're going to compare Matthew with the other Gospels as well, but mainly sit in Matthew. See, the study of certain passages will become the occasion to discuss modern scholarly methods of approaches to the study of the interpretation of Matthew. You're going to hit some hard passages in Matthew. If you want to break your spiritual neck, you'll break them on three books. What are they? That's it. Those three books will, they'll send you to hell, man. If you're not careful, you'll endure to the end to be saved. That's what that's gospel. That's Matthew. You must endure to the end to be saved. Unless you're able to critically start to get the context, the end of what? Ah, the tribulation. All right, now, you go into Acts. You'll read some verses in there. Hebrews, you'll read them and you'll go, I guess I have to never sin, or I can't lose my salvation. I got to make sure I don't lose my salvation. Because those three books really, really throw lots of hard verses at the reader. All right, I'd much rather read Luke. I'm going to read a gospel. John. But Matthew, there's some things hard in there. As Peter says, hard to be understood. So we're going to look at Christological titles. We're going to learn about discipleship, ecclesiology. That just means the study of the church. Kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven. The role of women. Conflict with Jewish authorities or all authorities. We'll see the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. Invectiveness against the Pharisees, a view of we're going to see a great view of history and the role of miracles, so on and so forth. Number two, your objectives. After you've finished this course, you'll have a pretty thorough knowledge of the content of Matthew. You'll have some familiarity with the different theories regarding all the settings and composition, structure, and purpose of the gospel. Matthew chapter 24 is a killer chapter because it describes 70 A.D., to the letter. And people say it has to be written after the tearing down of the temple. And then people will come to this, because it's so accurate, it can't be talking about things in our future, it's already finished. And people will think that Matthew was only about its time frame. But my point is, Matthew is obviously and easily written between 30 and 40 AD, right after the life of Christ. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple especially is in 70 AD. And they'll put Matthew after because it's so accurate, as if they wrote about the future, but knowing it and saying it isn't, you know, and being able to tell, well, this is what happened with this. But Jesus prophesied it. The prophecies are so exact. It's just like the book of Daniel. The prophecies about the coming of the Messiah to the day. Everything that happened in the prophecies of the coming destruction of the Babylonians and the destruction of the Medes and the Persians, the destruction of even Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom by Rome. All is predicted in Daniel. So everybody says, well, Daniel can't be that accurate. So we have to say that Daniel was written way much later than a Bible believer does. A Bible believer knows that he wrote it prophetically. Matthew, you're gonna learn about, when you're talking to people, you're going to get 52 different flavors of beliefs all the time. So I'm going to show you, this proves God. It does not prove that this was written after an event and that they just, because they know what happened, they just wrote it like it was future. I'm probably going over some of your heads. You don't follow me, but you'll follow what I'm talking about. See, it'll give you an awareness of different approaches to studying and interpreting the book of Matthew. You'll learn historical studies you'll learn about how the Bible is criticized, especially by unbelievers. And I'll try to show you how to resist that and how to reflect that. D, familiarity with the key things in the book with Matthew's view on matters such as Christology, his deity, kingdom of God, discipleship, so on and so forth. And especially the significance of the Jewish law, Matthew really, really lifts up the law and lifts up the Jewish concept of the law. E. An awareness of how the book of Matthew is both similar to and yet different from other Christian portrayals of Jesus. Matthew does, you remember John says over and over, verily, 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 verily. He'll repeat himself. Matthew never says that. Matthew doesn't do that. John has Jesus being this very compassionate, patient, instructive. Matthew's got him as the prince who has full authority and who's supposed to take the throne, but doesn't. And so there's an angle that Matthew is portraying here. So anyway, required textbook, you better have a King James Bible. Course requirements, the book of Matthew must be read through two times, circle the number two times before the completion of the course. You've got 16 weeks, you should be able to read Matthew two times through. B, you need a report listing 25 prophecies. There's more than 25, but I want you to list 25 prophecies presented in Matthew that were fulfilled by Christ and the apostles.
You mean the prophecies are fulfilled by Christ and the apostles?
In Matthew. Yeah, I want to see those prophecies in Matthew that Christ fulfilled.
That Christ fulfilled?
And his apostles.
Oh, 25 prophecies from the Old Testament.
Yeah. Right. Not that they gave 25 prophecies, but the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled.
It's written a lot anyway, isn't it?
That's right. That it might be fulfilled. So while you're reading, you go, I found one. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like a crossword puzzle, you know, or something. Just yeah. Trying to see it. So you'll have to take note of each of the prophecies pointed to in Matthew and write out completely. This is your key. I want you to write out the verse in Matthew, and then I want you to write out the verse in the Old Testament where the prophecy was given. I want you to write them out. Don't just say Matthew 1:21 and Isaiah 7:14. No, I want you to write them out. You are not allowed to look it up on the internet because they've already done all that work. They already show you all the scriptures in Matthew that are quotations and fulfillment. Don't do that. You do that, I'll fire you. So don't look it up in the internet. Don't look in any other book than the pages of your own Bible. I want you to know. You say, I only found 24. I'll help you then, but only then. Number C, I want third. You know, so you have a report. You have a chapter-by-chapter brief summary of the book of Matthew. It's very simple. You need one sentence per chapter. The idea is to summarize each chapter in your own words. This needs to be thought out. For example, chapter 1, write out the genealogy and birth of Jesus Christ. Bingo. That's what chapter 1's about. So as you're reading through, how would you summarize chapter 2? How'd you summarize chapter 3? How'd you summarize that? So I want a one sentence. I don't want just chapter 3, John the Baptist. No, I want a sentence. John the Baptist gets really mad, you know. Okay? So summarize. Some of the chapters will be super easy. Some of them will be a little harder because they might have five or six big things being going on.
So why do you say they're the genealogy and birth of Jesus? That's not an example of a sentence, obviously, is it?
The sentence could be, chapter 1 is about the genealogy and birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? I just abbreviated. Yes, I would like a sentence. I didn't give you a correct example. Thank you, Barry. Rule number one, do not embarrass the teacher.
Can we use John the Baptist? Can I write that down?
Gets mad.
Okay, so you get 28 lines. It's just one way, so they all fit on basically one piece of paper, line paper. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all in on 28. As you go along, just summarize it. D, a completion of the study exam at the end of the course. That's your final exam. You need E, course requirements. You need class attendance and participation. I like talking. I don't like delaying. I don't like you just ask questions so that I can't teach my material. But I do like discussion, unless it's buried. It is imperative that students commit to attending the entire semester. If you miss two or three lessons, you're lost. You need to listen to it, but don't miss it. You're graded based upon your participation. If Noel just sits there quiet the entire time of this semester, I'll have to only think he's sleeping. I got to have him ask questions at least once. F, you'll need to write a research paper. There's a lot to do on Matthew, I'm sorry, but it's really important. You'll need to write a research paper on a passage in Matthew or on a topic pertaining to Matthew. It can be anything. You can write anything you want as long as it's out of the book of Matthew. And that's something that we've talked about in Matthew, where you, it's only 3 pages long, 1,500 words, 500 words per page usually. You need to write a topic about, I'll give you an illustration, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He uses both terms in the book of Matthew. That's a great thing to write about. Another thing that you would write about might be the women in Christ's genealogy. It is brilliant. None of them are good. All right? The women in Christ's genealogy. That's a great... There's just some neat things that you're going to go, man, that would be cool. The purpose of it is to get you to study a topic that we're going to cover. So as we go along, you're not going to be able to figure it out the first, second, third week maybe, but somewhere along very quickly you need to find that research paper theme. If you need help, talk to me.
So it has to be something that we talked about in class, isn't it?
Well, no, as long as it's coming from Matthew. But I'm just trying to give you, you'll pick it up as we talk here, you'll go, that's a cool thing, I wish I knew more. That's your subject, that's your bridge to your subject. Okay? If you can't come up with a subject, talk to me. And then all of this is due on, what's our date? All this is due on the 15th of May. All right, study introduction. Let's get into this ASAP. Make sure this is recording. What's this?
If I have a heart attack, we all the work is to do here.
Him, deal with I'm not
said,
so hard.
He just said to me there's an exam at the end.
No. It would be no good if I just... I got to get you interactive.
Study to show yourself.
Yep.
Improve work.
Yep. So I need you to study. Now let's go into study introduction to Matthew. We're going to learn why study it before we get into it. We'll try to get as fast and as far as furious as we can. The Gospel... The book title is The Gospel According to Matthew. In Greek, it's just called kata matheon, which just means according to Matthew. The gospel being the story of the life of Jesus being given for the sins of the whole world. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I write unto you the gospel, by which you are saved if you keep in memory these things. How that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And for our sins. So that is our gospel. B, the fact that God used a man named Matthew to pen the words of the gospel account shows that God knows that we depend upon perspective. Perspective. God could have spoken from heaven and given you just his angle. He said, no, I'm going to let Matthew give you his angle. Then I'm going to let Luke give you his angle on the life of Christ. Then I'm going to let Mark give you his angle. And I'm going to give you John's angle. Because we need perspective. We need perspective. Number one, there will be a total of 4 perspectives of the life of Jesus presented in the 4 gospel accounts. You ever notice that? Why wasn't there just one? Shouldn't just Matthew be the complete end all of the life of Christ? Well, it's like looking at a diamond. Two dimensions. It's a picture. It's a black and white picture. When you look at a diamond and you put a light over here and you begin to twist it, the colors begin to come out at you from all different angles outside of that diamond. And the life of Christ, when you begin to come at it from different angles, the three-dimensionality, is that a good word, of the life of Christ comes out by the 4 different angles given on that life. Each account is slightly different, providing an additional angle on the life of Jesus. Some people say it's a contradiction. There are no contradictions at all. They just give you a fuller, and sometimes they fill in gaps between each other. Number A, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the perfectly qualified King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Mark shows us that Jesus is the perfect servant of God. The emphasis in the book of Mark is servant. He's a servant. He's a servant. Luke, Jesus is the perfect Son of Man. John has Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Might just add on there, the Lamb of God. Date of writing, probably around 65 A.D. maximum. Some 30 years. Some 30 years after the death of Christ at the most. I think That puts it up there, Matthew being written at the same time as Paul. And I want to say, I bet you Matthew's written much earlier. But we'll just stay with the scholars who say somewhere around 65.
40, 80,
I believe 40.
We get it right.
No.
65 AD maximum.
Okay. I just give you my opinion, but I give you the roads on there because that's generally accepted. And it just the way that it's written, it's before the temple is destroyed. So it has to be before 70 AD. I don't think that Matthew would have waited until then to write it. I don't think so, just knowing the tenor of the book of Acts. B, but the possibility exists that this gospel was written sometime, hello, here am I, sometime after Jesus' death, say in 35 to 40 AD. There was a large demand for documented writings about the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 says that. There was a great demand to know what was his life. Because as people got saved, all they had was an Old Testament. And they wanted to know, what did he teach? What did Jesus teach? And so, Luke says, having perfect understanding of such things, I have set forth to write and to make a complete story. But Luke is written much later, I believe, than Matthew. There was also a massive effort of corrupting, as you're filling word, those words. So Paul says this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, they could be corrupting the Old Testament scriptures. But I don't think that he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures being corrupted. He's dealing with New Testament scriptures being corrupted. We're not as many. We're writing sincerely. We're writing what God said. And I believe he's referring to Matthew and other writers that people were taking and changing and corrupting. D, the Magdalene Papyrus, which is your graphic here, means just a piece of fabric paper that had portion of Matthew on it. It actually has a portion of Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and verse 31, has been dated somewhere between 30 to 70 AD, and it has Matthew on it. So it has both the early and the latest date possible. Mm-hmm. All right. Number three, the author. Obviously, his name is Matthew, but he's the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus. And brother of James the Less. There are two Jameses in the Apostles' list. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Sometimes you get confused. Which James is this, man? And there's even another James talked about there. Who's the third James? Half the stepbrother of Jesus. Very, very good. B, he is a Jew of the Galilee area, as were how many of the apostles? I already had it written down there, but I want you to remember. As were all the apostles. How do we know that they all were from Galilee?
Because when they came out of the room where they were Pentecost.
Yes, okay.
Right, they came out and they were speaking in every man's tongue, and they said, and everybody said, but aren't these Galileans? And
there you go.
We can,
there you go. So we know it wasn't a full 120, because a lot of them were from all over Israel, but those 12 were the only ones that were speaking in tongues, and they all had a Galilean drawl.
What about Simon the Canaanite? Where was he from?
Simon the Canaanite. Do you know where Canaan is?
Does he always test you like this, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Israel.
But there's only one person worse than him, and his name was Weston. Say again?
Israel.
Yeah.
Canaan is Israel. Like, but why does it call him Canaanite? Like, does that mean he was of a different race?
He was a Jew. Well, his parents, family members, might have been proselytes.
All right.
Okay. So he might have been very dark. Not necessarily pure black. But he might have been very dark. Okay, number C. He was a tax collector, or the proper word in that day was the publican. A publican. That just simply meant he was a public official working for the enemy. the Roman Empire.
Sounds like a bar owner, too.
Well, yeah, we call him a pub owner because it was a pub owner was the owner of a facility that was a public place for people who did business and they drank. And they also had upstairs, or out, they had an inn where people stayed. It was a public house. It was a place where there were ale, and there was a bed to sleep in, and there were meeting rooms. It was just a place of concourse. And the public owner, the publican, made tons of money. because everybody that did deals in there had to deal with him. This was a shameful career for a Jew because it allowed for extortion, bribery, treachery, and other modern political abuses. D. In Mark 2, in Luke 5, his name is given as Levi.
As in the jeans.
As in the jeans. it would seem that Levi, again the name, was the original name, and that he later assumed the name of Matthew. So Levi was a very, very Jewish name, obviously the Levites, and then he changed it. Allowed his name to be changed. A lot of people did that in the Bible. Saul was changed to Paul. I think Paul allowed his name, or actually wanted his name changed, because the old name Saul was attributed to a murderer. And he had it changed.
Jacob was Israel.
God changed it from a lion thief to prince with God. Abram from only the father of a nation to the father of many nations. Now God changed that one. So there was in that, and when you listen, you get saved, you better have a good name. It's better to be had than riches and honor, other riches and honor.
Catholicism, don't you take on another name as well?
Yeah, they make that your christening, your Christian name and all this stuff. And I can understand their desire to do it. I mean, you meet, like we got this guy Lucky in church, he says, my real name is, but my Christian name, I chose to be Lucky, and this is not a Christian name. But yeah, probably they took it and they made it mandatory. Because they deal with a lot of cultures, and you get a lot of people who have pagan names, and say, we have to have a Christian name. Okay? So, he became a disciple of Jesus by invitation. How can you be Calvinistic if Jesus invites? Mm. It bothers a fire out of me. Jesus said, hey, follow me. Then they go, oh, yes, follow the master. No, by invitation. He became a follower of Jesus by invitation and was a great connection between Jesus. He was a bridge between Jesus and the unsavory people. People no one else cared about. Luke 5 talked about harlots and sinners gather around Jesus because Levi had a big dinner at his house. And says, come to my house and meet my buddies. And the only buddies I got are sinners. And so Levi was a great bridge introducing people to Jesus. While in Capernaum, he, Matthew, is called by Jesus to become a disciple while sitting in the custom house, was the Bible term. He gave in the custom house meeting. He owned a business, making money off of people's taxes. He was an accountant for the government, and he got his cut off of it. And look what it says. he gave up his no doubt lucrative tax collecting franchise. You know how long it took him to decide between Jesus and his career?
Immediately.
When a man's honest, and when a man looks at his life and compares it to Jesus Christ, there is no contest. I don't care how successful you are. Immediately after he was called, Matthew held a banquet in Jesus' honor and was attended by fellow tax collectors and other sinners. We know that age later he became an apostle of Jesus. We'll learn about that in chapter 10. He was not prominent. I mean, this is the author of the first book. But when you read in the accounts, Matthew's not like this guy constantly speaking of, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, can I lead? Jesus, can I take the ship? You don't find this great Christian leader. So it's just, I want you to understand, sometimes the Knowles, you stay quiet, the whole thing, you just write, they do great things. They have a great impact. John Mark is a great illustration of somebody who everybody thought was a failure. This is some guy who runs home to mom under great pressure. And yet Barnabas gets a hold of him and becomes the author of the second gospel of the New Testament, John Mark. Paul gets so upset at Mark, wants nothing to do with him, and yet John Mark is used by God to write the second gospel. So he's just not a prominent among the apostles, yet he's used God to write this first gospel. Prominent ones would include Peter, James, and John, and Judas. You see Judas constantly stepping up to the plate. I always wonder about the berries. Judas's. Little else is known about his life. According to Irenaeus, Matthew preached the gospel to the Hebrews. He mainly ministered during most of his life around Israel. But Eusebius confirms this and adds that after a time he left to preach to other peoples. It's just tradition telling us that he mainly was a soul winner to the Hebrews. Placements in the Bible. Matthew is the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. With this book, we're coming out of a series of 39 Jewish books and starting into 27 books that are directed at both Jews and Gentiles. So Matthew, as all four Gospels of the Bible, are a bridge between the law and grace. They are a bridge. John says it right there. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John says it. But Matthew has to take the Jewish mindset. I mean, can you imagine Matthew standing up there and writing this stuff, saying it's okay to go eat sausage, it's okay to, you know, to have a pig for a pet, it's okay. And it is. I'm not going to send you to hell. But you couldn't say it to the Jews. You had to wait until after you've read through Matthew before you get to John. And you get to this concept of grace and God overlooking. You get to Acts and Peter. I mean, who has the ability to tell God no? And Peter says, no, God, I've never touched. You tell me to eat the unclean things, I've never touched it. The Lord says, what I tell you to do, you do. Mm-hmm. You have to get to Acts 10 before that becomes understood. Mm-hmm. Okay? So Matthew is a part of a bridge. Number C, there was a gap of approximately 430 years between Malachi and the arrival of the Messiah. 430 years of silence since the last prophet. Judea was under the Persian rule until 332. That's when Ezra and Nehemiah are allowed to return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Number two, the Greeks took over in 331. Alexander being the final Greek, Alexander the Great, conquering the world, and then kills himself and his four sons divide up the empire and then self-destruct and it goes to pieces. Number three, Judah became independent from 167 until 63 AD, BC, sorry. Now, these are all years before the birth of Christ. 167 to 63, you have Judea back independent, during which the Maccabean, M-A-C-C, A-B-E-A-N, during which the Maccabean Jewish family led the Jews as a small nation. They led them back to God. And they fixed a lot of things. It was during that period of time that the Pharisees really took control of how to teach the Bible. So when you see the Pharisees walking around there, don't fault them too much. The Pharisees had a very determined attitude. No more idols. Number two, only by the book. Only by the scriptures. The Pharisees had a lot of good, if you can say that. They were lost. But they had a determined attitude that Israel was never going to be an idolatrous nation again. That they were only going to go by the scriptures. Now, what about the Sadducees? Who were the Sadducees? They didn't believe. They only held to the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And they only believed in a spiritual realm, but not in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That was why they were sad, you see. So they had nothing to look forward to. But they were a political group. But the Pharisees were extremely determined. And so when Jesus comes in, everybody was a Bible-believing, law-abiding, God-fearing Jew. They were not saved, but they were they were God-fearing. And there's nothing better than being able to preach to people who fear God, because they'll get saved. So the Pharisees, don't find every fault with them. They had a part in preparing Israel for the Messiah.
Sorry, Pastor, just put a question there. Why is this so familiar to the book of Maccabees?
Why is this so familiar? What is?
The name, the Maccabean's family.
Say again? Well, ask the question again.
The Maccabean family. Why is that so familiar? Why does that sound so much like the book of Maccabees?
It is.
Maccabees.
That's right. First and Second Maccabees is a history of their fighting against the Romans and about their independence, bringing about independence and bringing about Israel in a kind of a good attitude back to God before the Messiah came. Now, God didn't record it. There's just some history.
It's just a chronicle.
It's a chronicle. It's like a newspaper reporter listing the events. I'm giving you the background to the coming of the Messiah, that this was the Maccabean attitude of trying to get back to God. Now, the Maccabeans had a lot of baggage. It was one of the leaders, I forget, I want to say, it starts with a J.
Judas.
Judas Maccabean. Maccabean. Got up there and he said it is a good thing and wholesome thing to pray for the dead. There was a major fault with that.
Mm.
Okay. But he did, and I don't doubt that he said it. Maybe somebody just added it. But the point is, that was in the Maccabean period, before the writing of Matthew.
That's right, because even in the Bible, when it talks about the kings, and it gives you a line, basically, it concentrates around certain kings, and then when it talks about another king, it says, well, isn't his story written in the book of... King's Chronicles or something.
That's right.
Because it wasn't important. So if you wanted to read about what they did, read it in the Chronicles, but this is the book.
That's right. This is the important thing to know about. Exactly. So there's a lot of history going on. Everybody was writing history. Number four, the Roman Empire took over in 63 BC under a guy named Pompey. Herod the Great was made ruler of Judea by Rome, and he built again the Jewish temple, which happened to be the one that Jesus walked around in. So when Jesus walked around the temple, that was not Solomon's temple. And that's very important to see. They had gone through, this was now the second temple after Solomon's temple built. And he's walking around and he calls it the temple of God. But it was built by a filthy, ungodly king. It was paid for and organized and built by him. Many Jews felt indeed indebted to Rome for the peace and tranquility because of their kindness. But this is the time, this is the same Herod that was met by the wise men and who had all the children massacred when Jesus was born. This is that Herod. Purpose of the book, four purposes. The purpose of the book is to present Jesus as the verifiable promised Messiah by his lineage. He could prove that he was a direct descendant of David the king. By his works. The fact that what he did in the Old... did the Old Testament promise the Messiah would do all the way to the cross and resurrection? By his words, he taught and preached and promoted, not himself, but he called himself all the time. Son of man, son of David. And he talks about if you believe the Father, you'll believe me. And he says that in John, but the idea is he honored and lifted up the Father. You know, the Chinese, the Asiatics know this, that if you honor your master, that's how you honor yourself. And Jesus, if he wanted any honor, he didn't think of himself, he honored his Father. And that earned him the right to be honored. Number D, by his fruit. The results of him being here would prove to the world that this man, well, not just any man, but the one promised from God. The Gospel of Matthew, what is its significance? The Gospel of Matthew presents many important facts and significant lessons. First of all, it clearly establishes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. There is not another. Now, the Muslims will tell you that Jesus was only one of many prophets.
Yeah.
And that he wasn't the last until old Muhammad came along. So Matthew slaughters that concept. Jesus is the one and only.
Sorry, Pastor. Yes, the book also talks about what's his name? Abraham.
Elijah.
First son.
Who is it?
Isaac. Ishmael.
Ishmael. That God promised to make him a great nation.
Yeah, he made him a great nation, but he would be a wild man, and no man would be able to tame him. And that Israel and Jacob was to stay away from him. As a matter of fact, Sarah knew it. Sarah said to Abraham, kick him out. Kick out Hagar and her son. Didn't even call him your son, said her son. And God said, you better listen to Sarah, she's right. That time, he was right to listen to his wife. First time, not. And he kicked him out because they were not to have anything to do with each other.
Okay.
All right? But yes, and he said, I'll take care of this guy because he's a descendant of Abraham. The only reason why God's kind to you is because you're in the family, not because you're good. And the reason why God takes care of Ishmael is because he's in the family. Not saved. He's not the elect like Jacob was, but Ishmael. Now the Muslims turn around and say Isaac's rejected, and Ishmael is the elect one. That's how they put themselves in the place of of Israel. Not at all. Secondly, number two, it proves that Jesus was the Son of God whom he claimed to be through living a sinless and perfect life. So, if you want to find out how perfect Jesus is, look at the life in Matthew. Third, the gospel records Jesus performing miracles. Three types of miracles. He performed miracles over nature. He could calm a storm. I mean, how do you ever... You see a storm coming up, you have no power to stop the wind and rain. You just stand up there, stop! It wouldn't do nothing. Jesus says, shut up! Be still! I mean, phenomenal. Power over nature. Secondly, he had power over sickness. He was able to cure anybody. Some people were dead 4 days. He just walked in and says, get out of here, Lazarus. And then he had power over death. Amen? Actually raising the dead, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, so on and so forth. But you see it there in Matthew. Number four, Jesus personally gives over 200 real and practical lessons of how God desires people to live. 200 of them. He teaches us how to respond through challenging circumstances and how to make choices regarding our future for eternity. A few of these examples include teaching us that God answers prayer, teaching us that how to deal with fear, teaches us how to have faith, teaches us about the promise of salvation, about how to obey God, how to love your neighbor. He teaches us how to sacrifice without a lamb now, without, you know, all these Old Testament rituals and things. And he's very clear how to resolve legal issues. I mean, every Jew, man, you know, half the legal system is filled with Jews. They love legal matters. People make fun of them and say half of them are bankers and half of them are lawyers. Listen, if you believe that Bible and then believe in absolutes, you can deal in law. But the other thing, if you're good at surviving absolute poverty like the Jews have had to, you'd be good with money. The Jews have been hunted and haunted all throughout all history. And they're good at money, not because they're great thieves, but because they've learned how to rub two pennies together and make three. They know how to do it. So how to resolve legal issues, how to give to others. He teaches us how to forgive others that sin against us, how to resist temptation, what it means to be a hypocrite. He teaches about how to acknowledge him and the image of heaven and hell. He describes those very vividly in the book of Matthew. Every word spoken and written in this gospel can be applied to a life in a practical manner. Of course, a summary of this extremely important book of the Bible can only provide highlights and is not a replacement for reading the actual text. Don't you dare think I'm going to teach you everything is in the book of Matthew. Compared to view of the life of Christ in the four Gospels, I just give you like 10 things there. The pre-incarnation, the fact that he was always existent, it's not there, not until you get to chapter 2, where it's described and he quotes from Micah saying his going forth are from everlasting. But his pre-incarnation is told you in John. You see, Jesus' birth is described just in Matthew and in Luke. Mark completely skips over it. Mark says the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus began to go preaching, didn't even tell you about his birth. Matthew does that. Luke does that. John the Baptist in all four, the coming and the beginning of John the Baptist, all four gospels. Jesus' baptism is only recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, not in John. So you'll see that right off the bat, there's some... Sometimes John deals with one thing, sometimes only Matthew deals with it. So just giving you some idea of the life of Christ how all four of them merge to create a perfect picture. Roman numeral 8. Matthew's possible use of the mark of John Mark's gospel. And the point is, every time you read, everybody says, John Mark was the first writer. John Mark was the first writer. Ah, maybe he was. The truth is, the Gospel of Matthew contains 90% of what Mark said. It does have 90% of what Mark wrote. It's like he took Mark's and he expanded it. Not like we might, but it's like it. And it's not surprising that it shares the basic structure of the Gospel of Mark. It pretty well follows along in sequence. It's not out of sequence with Mark. But the Gospel of Matthew is nothing like Mark. So I don't fully understand. The critics love to find these little things, but there's no purpose in finding it. I don't find any edification that, okay, so Mark, there's a lot of Mark structure and the events that Mark talked about, the events are talked about in Matthew, but they're different words. And there are different ways of saying it. It's not like he just extracted the phrase and put it into his gospel. It doesn't work that way. It's just in the same structure. But people get this idea that, well, maybe Matthew wasn't inspired. That's where I get the problem. Where Matthew just leaned upon Mark. Now, that's not true. I don't fully understand it. Go ahead, sir.
It was explained to me years ago that if there was a car accident, we were standing in different parts of the footpath, we'd all see the same accident with different perspectives on it.
Right.
You know, and so what we're talking about, I'd see something that he wouldn't see because right. It's different angles.
Yes.
But we'd still be talking about the same thing. And so you could see where the overlap is. Yes. You know, you'd know that you were both at the same car accident.
Right. But when you come and you look at the Gospel of Luke is the whole tone, character, style, frame, structure is different.
Because he's...
But if you laid Mark out, now Mark is much shorter than Matthew, and you laid it out and you laid Matthew, they're just line upon line, event by event, but not word for word. And so they make big of this. Again, in the Bible Institute, I'm not just going to teach you Bible truths like Sunday school. I'm going to challenge you and bring up these things because when you're dealing head-to-head with a Calvinist, you're dealing head-to-head with an agnostic or an atheist, they're going to bring up these stupid points. You're going to go, what does that matter? I don't find any meaning to it, that they are laid out like that. They try to make it that, well, Matthew just is a copyist. And I say, no, he's just a pen. but his writing style is not the same as Mark. Yes, sir?
Well, I'm just wondering if Mark could have leaned on Matthew.
Well, when you try to read Matthew and Mark, you ought to try it.
I'm not saying either one happened, but
I understand.
They say Matthew copied off of Mark. Mark could have copied off of Matthew.
But if I see Matthew... And then I start writing and I start editing out, well, that's frivolous. Well, I don't need that. That sounds almost judgmental. Okay? Nobody needs to know that point. Nobody needs to know that information. And so Mark sort of is writing an abridged version. And I don't find that either. Just take it. Go ahead, DeBerry.
That's it. But like you, the phrases sometimes, like I was reading through the comparing gospels like 2 months ago, the phrases are exactly the same, even in some portions of Matthew.
You'd say
the exact same words, talking about the exact same event.
Except Mark will use Kingdom of God and Matthew will use Kingdom of Heaven. And then you'll find out in Mark where there was a second time that Jesus taught Beatitudes and he was in the plain. Whereas Matthew says he was on a mountain. So some people say, oh, there's contradiction. No, he taught the same truth twice. And one time he'll say Kingdom of God on the plain, and up on the mountain he talks about the Kingdom of Heaven. And so you have to be very careful, even though he's using the same phrase, one word will be swapped, and the location's